You would take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. That'll be our first reference here in just a moment. I want to say very much this morning that I appreciate the heartfelt intensity of the messages that have been presented this morning to remind us of all that our Lord did for us, His death, His burial, His resurrection, but how that brought together a people who truly care for one another. And they are one in mind and heart and spirit. And Jesus had that kind of people around Him. And as Don said, I'm thankful to have those kind of people around me. And I appreciate the songs that have been sung. All of these things that are focusing us on what the Lord did. And as Jeremy stated, so that truly we don't have to say that we can't have these things because nothing's been done. Christ has done it. And He has given us these wonderful blessings. Good to see everybody who is here this morning. I want to continue this morning my series that I have been doing now for a while on why. And we've been asking a number of questions and stating why we believe this or that in regard to various things that we believe and practice. And so I want to continue with that this morning. I'm going to be talking this morning about why I believe that miracles have ceased. Miracles, as we see them on the pages of the Bible being done by men, has ceased. I want to stress what I am trying to illustration. First of all, I want us to understand that I am not talking about what God does behind the curtain, where we cannot see exactly what He did or did not do. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm not talking about what God does behind the curtain in ways that are only known to Him. God can and oftentimes does heal people in regard to our prayers because we have prayed. In James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, James is encouraging us to pray for those who are sick. And he simply says this, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And so the Bible is still teaching us that God can do so much for those who are sick, and therefore we need to be praying for them. I am not talking about what God is doing on the other side of the curtain where I cannot see His activity. When I talk about miracles ceasing today, what I am talking about is I am talking about that which is done by men on our side of the curtain, such as you see demonstrated on the screen. I'm talking about something like that was done by the apostles and was done by some first century Christians when God was giving men the power to perform miracles. In Acts, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, Acts chapter 5, and it says in Acts 5 and verse 12 that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Notice the words, many signs and wonders were done among the people. This was being done by the apostles. It says in verse 15, so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches so that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And so we see the apostles being given power by God to do miracles, signs, and wonders. Look at chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 6, it talks about other Christians who the apostles would lay hands on. And that's important. The apostles would lay hands on some and give them the ability to do such things. In verse 6, it talks about these seven men whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And so because these had hands laid on them by the apostles, we shouldn't be surprised in verse 8 to see what Stephen is now able to do. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And so we're talking about God working on this side of the curtain. Because when God works on this side of the curtain, as He did in the first century, it is Jesus healing a paralytic. It's obvious. He did it. He did it, and it's obvious that a miracle was done because this man has never walked, and yet he gets up and walks. There is no question about what has happened here. This man did it, and the effect is seen immediately. I think sometimes we define miracle wrong. I think sometimes what happens is we say, well, a miracle is a supernatural act of God. And then we assume that God no longer works on his side of the curtain. He does. But again, I'm talking about what he does on my side of the curtain through men. I would suggest to you that when you put all the verses together, what a miracle is, it is a supernatural act of God done through man in such a manner that it causes wonder and amazement, and this is important, and it constitutes a sign. That was a big element of it. It constitutes a sign. When Jesus healed this man of his paralysis, it constituted a sign that he was indeed the Son of God. And so that is the idea behind a miracle. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 14. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 14, after Peter and John had healed again a paralyzed man, it says in Acts 4 and verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Then notice verse 16. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, it has been done through them, and it is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What they're saying is it's obvious what has happened. We cannot deny what has happened, and everybody knows it. That's God working on our side of the curtain. So this is what I deny. I deny that God is still working through men today to perform miracles. And I do that not because that's the way I necessarily might want it to be, but because I believe that is what the Bible is teaching. I have seen a number of people get well after I have prayed for them. But I tell you what I haven't seen. I haven't seen anything like that. Where a man's ear gets cut off by Peter, and Jesus reaches down and picks up his ear and just puts it up next to his head and says, permit even this. And it looks like nothing ever happened. I haven't seen that. I haven't seen that kind of thing. But I have seen instances where I have prayed and people have gotten well. They may go into a hospital, and doctors may do what they do, and people get well, as God works through that means as well. But this is what I have not seen, and this is what I do not believe we will see. Not in the times that we live in. I'm talking about what he does on our side of the curtain. We can know exactly what happened. They knew exactly it, and they knew exactly what it meant. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus, seeing things like this, said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They knew who did it. They knew what it meant. It meant that he was from God. It's important that we understand these things, because when you look, you find out that people's belief about miracles is kind of all over the board. There are those who believe that God is still miraculously working through men. This is Benny Hinn, who was very popular several years ago. And there are those that believe that God is still working miraculously through men. There are those who believe that Holy Spirit baptism, and we're going to talk about that a moment this morning, that Holy Spirit baptism still occurs. There are those who refuse the help of doctors, will not go to the doctor. Because again, God will heal me. He will heal me directly and refuse medical help. That's just how strongly their belief is that this will be done. And then I might mention that we hear it all the time. People use the word miracle so loosely today, to the point that almost anything that happens that's kind of amazing, people call it a miracle. To give you a couple, a movie that Disney came out with, and the title was Miracle. What was it about? It was about a hockey team that at the end of the game was 1 point ahead of the Russians and held off the Russians so that the Russians did not score. Oh, miracle! No. But people use it loosely. Anything amazing that happens, somebody will say, oh, that was a miracle. No. We got to make sure that when we speak of these things, we speak in the way that the Bible is speaking. My aim is to simply show what the Bible teaches about this. First of all, I want to stress to you that the purpose of miracles has already been accomplished. Did you realize that the miracles of the New Testament were not merely for the betterment of man? You know why I say that? Because not everybody who came in contact with Jesus was healed. Not everybody who came in contact with the apostles was healed. If the purpose of miracles was just to make everybody better, then why didn't they make everybody better? Why wouldn't the apostles just have this massive, large healing campaign and everybody that's sick can come and everybody will be healed? Why not go to the cemeteries and have a dead-raising campaign and just raise everybody from the dead? The purpose of miracles never was just for the betterment of men. What was it? Miracles were to confirm and to prove that the messenger and the message was from God. Look at Mark 16 and verse 20. Remember Jesus had said that he wanted the apostles to go out and preach the gospel? Well, I want to stress to you that you've got some new messengers now. This is not just Jesus. This is now his apostles who are going to be going out to the world. You've got new messengers. And God is going to want to confirm that this man is my man, and he does that through miracles. In Mark the 16th chapter in verse 20, it says, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Why did the apostles perform miracles? To confirm the word. To confirm that what they were preaching was from God. You and I have that in our hands. We have a message in our hands that has been confirmed to be the word of God by miracles and signs and wonders. Look at Hebrews the second chapter. In Hebrews the second chapter, verse 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. The writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That verse says that we have a message that has been confirmed with signs and wonders and miracles. It's already been confirmed. You know why I don't have to perform a miracle today to prove this is the Word of God? It's already been proven that it's the Word of God. The apostles did miracles to confirm what they taught. All of this has been confirmed. And so I don't have to do a miracle to confirm that it's the Word of God. Now I want you to hear this next point if you don't hear anything else. And I think it is very important. Miracles were to confirm and prove that the messenger and the message was from God. And for that reason, you do not see miracles through all the time periods in the Bible. I think sometimes people forget that. I think sometimes people think that God has just always been doing miracles through men. That's not so. Every time a new messenger came on the scene, you start seeing a lot of miracles. Moses comes, lots of miracles. Elijah comes, lots of miracles. Elisha comes, lots of miracles. But you go through vast periods of time where it's not happening. But then Jesus comes. What do you see? A lot of miracles. Now the apostles are going to go out and be his messengers. What do you see? A lot of miracles. Why would it seem strange to us that they have ceased today? Because the purpose of them has ceased. I hold in my hands the final message from God. There's not going to be another messenger. There's not going to be another messenger. And I preach a confirmed word. And so that's very important to understand. Then this. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And when I say the Holy Spirit came upon them, I'm talking about Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism came upon the apostles so that they might reveal God's word. And it was called Holy Spirit baptism. You got to remember, they weren't walking around with a New Testament in their hands. They were gradually being given God's word. And as they were gradually being given God's word, God would sometimes allow men to perform miracles to prove that what they were saying was from Him. So if they're not walking around with a New Testament in their hands, how are people going to know what God wants them to know? Well, the Holy Spirit was going to come upon the apostles, and they could then teach people what they needed to know. Let me show you this. Turn to John 16. In John the 16th chapter and verse 7, Jesus was going to be leaving and going back to heaven. But he basically says, don't worry about it. I'm going to send another one like me, and he will guide you. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. The apostles were told, don't worry about what to teach. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he'll guide you into all truth. And then he would remind them of things that they needed to teach. Some things they might forget. In John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he's going to remind you of some things that I've already taught you. But then he's going to guide you into other things that you need to teach. We must understand that Holy Spirit baptism came upon the apostles so that they might teach God's word and reveal God's word. And also that same Holy Spirit allowed them to perform miracles by which they could prove that this was from God. Here's another point. Let me take it back to there. The Holy Spirit came surprisingly upon the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. And it was to prove that I want Gentiles to be taught. Turn to Acts chapter 11. We'll spend more time with this next week. But in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, Peter had gone to Cornelius' house. We'll see this more in just a moment. But we learn that that was to convince Peter. Cornelius' family receiving Holy Spirit baptism was to convince Peter that I want the Gentiles to be taught. And you proceed onward. Verse 13. Peter says that Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. So it came upon the apostles. Then it came upon Cornelius' house. They were Gentiles. And it was basically to show that God wanted these Gentiles to be taught. Do I need Holy Spirit baptism today to know that Gentiles need to be taught? No. All of us are Gentiles, and I know you need to be taught. That's already been proven. So Holy Spirit came, baptism came upon the apostles so that they might reveal God's word. And I have to conclude that since the purpose of men doing miracles has ceased, then the miracles themselves have ceased. Let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm stressing here that it has ceased. Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. There are two specific times in the Bible when we see Holy Spirit baptism. The first was with the apostles. If you'll look at Acts chapter 1, you will see that Jesus promised the apostles that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he promised them, not many days from now, apostles, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That happens in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who's the they? If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 26, the last thing said is he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The antecedent is the apostles. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they, the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You've got people gathered out of every nation, and now the apostles are speaking in languages that those men can understand. They're teaching God's word. It came upon the apostles. Quickly, let's remind ourselves why this is happening. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles so that they might reveal the truth. So that they might reveal things to come, things that were yet to come. And then bring things already taught to them to their remembrance. As we come closer to finishing our lesson, I want you to see that there was a second time this occurred. And it happened at the house of Cornelius. Listen closely to me in this section. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. But even though Peter had been taught, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he's struggling with that. He doesn't want to teach Gentiles. And God evidently knows that and knows that he needs a big time nudge. The first thing that he gives him as a big time nudge, do you remember in Acts 10 that Peter had gone on his housetop to pray and there was a sheet let down from heaven? And it says in Acts 10 and verse 9, it says that, or actually verse 10 is, and 11 is what I want. He became very hungry, wanted to eat. While he was ready, he fell into a trance. He said, I saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And the voice said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter sees things that are unclean that he can't eat being a Jew. And he says, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. But you know what he learned? He learned that's not about animals. It's about people. And Peter is learning that God has cleansed certain people and he wants all people to be taught. Look at what he says in verse 28. When he came to Cornelius' house, he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone common or unclean. God has taught me I'm not to call any man common or unclean. So keep in mind that Peter's already had this vision that I can't call any people unclean. And so he goes on to Cornelius' house. The second thing that happens is while Peter is preaching to them about Jesus, as he's just getting started preaching, the Holy Spirit comes upon these Gentiles. Peter arrives at his house. He begins his teaching. Notice what it says in verse 43. Peter is preaching. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believe, that's Jews, were astonished. They are astonished. Because as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. What blew Peter away is that this has come upon Gentiles. What's he going to learn from that? Verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Do you understand what we're saying here, Peter? People? Can any man forbid water? Well, why would anybody want to? Because we can't have Gentiles in the church. Don't you baptize Gentiles? Peter says, can we forbid it? In view of what has happened, the Holy Spirit coming upon these Gentiles, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. You know what Peter's learning? God is saying, move on, Peter. Proceed onward. Go on through with it. I want these Gentiles to be taught. And that's why this was so shocking. Peter had not seen holy baptism since the beginning. And he'll say that in the next chapter. That it came upon them as it did us at the beginning. If every Christian had been receiving Holy Spirit baptism, he wouldn't have been shocked. The reason he's shocked is because I haven't seen this since Pentecost. So he does it with Peter and them who were Jews. He does it with Cornelius' family who are Gentiles. And in this case, it was a message. Proceed onward, Peter. Teach and baptize them. And so verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Let me quickly say that this came with protest. In the next chapter, some of the Jews back home said, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. And Peter said, well, let me just explain it to you. Let me just tell you what happened. And that's when he tells them what happened. Let's read again Acts 11, 13. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God? If he gave them the same gift he gave us, who was I to withstand God? And they then said, they became silent and they glorified God. And they said, then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Holy Spirit baptism gave the apostles the ability to speak with other tongues, to heal lame people, to strike somebody dead, to raise the dead, to speak without taking any thought to what they would say. Jesus said, don't worry about what you'll speak. I'll give it to you. But then this, they had the power to impart miraculous gifts to others. In Acts chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, some people were taught and the apostles had to come down and lay hands on them so that they might be able to do these things. Acts 8, verse 17. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. By the laying on of the apostles' hands, So you got two groups of people that can perform miracles in the first century, the apostles and anybody that they laid their hands on, they could give them a spiritual gift. As we wrap up the lesson now, I'm going to say these things quickly and I'll come back and probably hit this again next week. Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says very plainly that there is one baptism. Just like there's one Lord and one God and one hope, Ephesians 4 or 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there you go. There's one. Now, we've talked about two today. One of them is Holy Spirit baptism. The other is water baptism. And what we've learned is Holy Spirit baptism was temporary. Water baptism was to go to the end of the world. Jesus told the apostles, you go, you teach them, baptize them, lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Holy Spirit baptism is that which only Jesus can do. Only Jesus can baptize with the Holy Spirit. John said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming greater than I. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus can baptize with the Holy Spirit. But men can baptize with water. I've baptized a number of people. Men can do that. I can do that. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. Water baptism was a command. Holy Spirit baptism's purpose was to reveal the truth. Water baptism is for salvation. Now I ask you, which one has ceased? If there's only one, which one has ceased? It's obviously this one that has ceased. Miracles ceased when the apostles died. Men doing miracles ceased when the apostles died and the Holy Spirit was no longer given. Miracles ceased when those died who had apostles' hands laid on them. After that, there's no way to have that power. You either get it directly as the apostles did or you have hands laid on you. After those people die who had hands laid on them, how are you going to get it? It had a purpose. And this is what we'll talk about next week. It ceased after God's word was completely revealed. When God finally had all of this revealed, the miracles ceased. And doesn't that make sense? I don't need to confirm this with a miracle. There's not a new messenger on the scene and there's not a new message. I've got it. Therefore, the purpose has already been fulfilled. And I hope we'll think seriously about these things. This is important things. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we sing a song now to encourage you in your obedience. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?